Well, good afternoon, everyone. This is Glenn Dulligdish. Today is March the 26th. It's Thursday, a little bit just before 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And I've been working on some studying and came across some thoughts that I thought I'd put into a message form in case it would be wanted to be circulated, because what I'd like to do is spend a few minutes and just encourage the saints. Woke up this morning to the news that the government labor department says that we have had in excess of 3 million new applicants to unemployment. Of course, we're all looking at this news of the coronavirus that is infiltrating our society. One way I have to sit there and grin almost at God's humor, where he can take a microscopic virus and bring the whole ranks of humanity to their knees. But that's one of the things that actually is happening today. There's lots of uncertainty. It's not like you can go ahead and shine a black light in a room and see where all the virus is so you can clean it up. It's hideous too in the fact that you may contact it and it'll take 14 days for it potentially to show manifestation, although they're saying you might be able to see it within 5, but if you make it past 14, then you're okay. Whoever would have thought that our stock market would lose 3 to 4 years of its value? Who would have ever have thought that businesses across the United States have literally ground to a halt? Again, waking up this morning in Mecklenburg County, we received the order, stay inside. I've just slipped over to the chapel to record this, but I am not in contact with anybody, and as soon as I finish this, I'm heading home. I'd like to share 3 simple little stories, and then I'd like to take a look at God's Word and what it has to say to us for today. As you know, I'm a pilot. There is something that's annoying when you fly, and that is, it's noisy. And so most pilots wear headsets, and some even spend the extra money to get noise-canceling headsets to block out the hiss of the air for the airline speeds, or the roar of the engine sitting up in front of you if you're in a single engine, or the roar of the engines to your right and to your left if you're in a multi-engine. If you get into some of the turboprops, you're wanting to plug your ears because of the high ear-piercing screech of a turbine engine. There is nothing more earth-shattering to be flying along and suddenly that source of noise disappears. There is nothing that will bring your stomach to your throat. There is nothing that will go ahead and cause your heart to miss a beat or two than for that sound to suddenly disappear, because now the unbelievable must have occurred. Why did I lose my engine? It is so dramatic in the aviation industry that when we practice emergency procedures, one of the things that the instructors always say is it is going to paralyze you because it is unbelievable that it just occurred. And so it's really difficult to get a pilot to start going through the mental process of his emergency procedures. And again, the instructors say the best way to break that is to go ahead and put your hand on some control and change it. Change the mixture, which is the fuel quantity going to the engines. Go ahead and turn your fuel tank selector. And they have found over and over again that as soon as a pilot goes ahead and makes one change, suddenly the unbelief begins to fade away and they begin to recall all of the steps for the emergency procedures. The coronavirus is unbelievable. We're living in days that are unbelievable. And perhaps your hearts have taken a misbeat or your stomach is up in your throat. This is not catching God by surprise. Another story, when Ruth, Amy, Peter, and myself were in the Philippines, another unexpected occurred. Mount Pinatubo erupted. Now, I don't know about you, but I always thought, and then maybe it's the brainwashing of our society, I always thought that belonged to Fred Flintstone's times, not to the 20th century as it was when it occurred. Never in my mind had I thought that we would be on an island where there would be a massive volcano erupting. Remember the morning that it actually erupted? We could hear these deep booms going through the mountains, and we thought that it was the New People's Army firing off some howitzers. The repercussion of the shots would bounce off the mountains, and you'd hear it echo and bounce back and forth. But after about an hour of this, suddenly it dawned on us, they don't have that many shells. They can't afford it. And so we went and tuned in to Voice of America, and there we found out that Mount Pinatubo was erupting. Brothers and sisters, that was an eye-opening moment, because Mount Pinatubo was 130 miles from our location, and we could hear the concussions of those massive explosions taking place in the volcano as it sent plumes of volcanic ash all the way up into the upper atmosphere, in some cases to 40,000 feet. It never crossed our mind. It never was expected that that would occur. And yet we lived in a situation that came to be in the 20th century and affected our lives. Coronavirus is the same. We never expected something like this to come up that would be so crippling to the entire world. But we're not without hope. Third story, again in the Philippines, and again related to Mount Pinatubo, but at an earlier time. We were in Manila waiting for Peter to be born. It was in July of 1990, and there was what was recorded as two massive earthquakes. I don't know how many of you have actually lived through an earthquake, but it is something to behold. I remember I was in the kitchen of our guest house. I was sneaking a piece of pizza, and all of a sudden, everything began to wiggle and wave and move around. It was getting strong enough that I was having trouble keeping my footing. And so with my hand on the counter, I made my way to the doorway where they say, get into a doorway structure because that'll be the safest. It was a doorway that led out onto the, I don't know what you would call it, but it was a walkway that went around on the outside of the apartment complex we were in. And I was looking at waves going down that concrete walkway that were 8 to 9 inches tall. I have never in my life seen cement bend and twist like it did that day, and yet it wasn't cracking. All three axes were moving. We were up and down, side to side, and swaying fore and aft. The thing that I noticed immediately after 52 seconds of rocking was there was not a peep coming out of the entire city of Manila within my earshot. No dogs, no barking, no birds, no chirping, no cars, no honking. It was totally and eerily quiet. Dawned on me, I'm on the third floor, maybe it would be good to go ahead and get down before an aftershock came. And so I rushed with the steps, I rushed down the steps. I think it took them in sixes or sevens. I wanted to get down, and there were Amy and Ruth in the parking lot, safely away from any buildings. Then we started watching the aftershocks. One after another, they would begin to roll through. One of the things that became a concern is sitting in our apartment later on, all of a sudden you get the sense that the room was beginning to move. And you ask the question in your mind or between the two of us, is that another aftershock? Our minds could not discern whether it was an aftershock. And so what we did is we placed a glass of water in the middle of our dining room table. And any time we had the sense that there was another aftershock, we quickly dart our eyes to that glass and check and see if it was wiggling. If it was sloshing back and forth inside the glass, we knew that it was an aftershock. If it was perfectly smooth, we knew that our mind had just played a trick on us and gave us the impression that there was an aftershock. The thing that was most amazing about that was the fact that that was the first time that I distrusted that the earth was solid. All of my years up to then, I could always count on the earth being solid, and yet I had watched it heave and wave and move, and I couldn't trust it anymore. We've got many things in life that right now are no longer foundations that we can trust in. But we're going to take a look a little bit this morning at the fact that God is our rock. Let's just open our time in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for health and well-being. We thank you for the ability to be able to listen and to pray and to encourage one another in distant forms. We do pray for all the officials that are working with the coronavirus at this point. We pray about the impact it is having on our world, economically, health-wise, hospitals. We just lift up to you all of the concerns that are so great. We know that you are the God of the universe, as we're going to look at this morning. We pray that we would find not our foundation in the things that we have grown to rely on, but that we would find our foundation in you. Again, we just pray for each person associated with Fairbluff and our loved ones. In a selfish way, we pray that we would be protected and given strength. We just pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, the rock that I want to focus on, that was the center of my focus, was the unchangeable characteristics of God. And so for just a few minutes, I would encourage you, go grab your Bibles, or if you want, sit there and listen. If you want to be even more diligent, grab a piece of paper. And I'm going to walk you through four aspects of the personality of God or the character of God. And I want to give you these because He is the rock that we need to stand on. And so despite what's going on around us, I want to show you texts of Scripture that show that He is reliable. We look to Him. He does not change. He does not leave us. We know from the Scriptures that He sticks closer than a brother. He knows everything about us. He knows exactly what's going on with the coronavirus. And I want you today to be encouraged by looking at God Himself. The three aspects that I would like to look at, I'm sorry, the four aspects I'd like to look at is number one, God's essence. Number two, His omnipresence. Number three, His omniscience. And number four, His omnipotence. These four areas, I think, can be a tremendous encouragement to us. And I'm going to be saying just a few things, but I want to read verses from God's Word to you. And if you've got your Bible, I want you to open up your Bible and follow along, because these are verses that we always can fall on and trust and in the midst of struggle, depend on with God's blessing. So let's first of all take a look at the whole issue that theologians work with, and that is, what is the essence of God? Well, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 24, John chapter 4, verse 24, the first thing I'd like to bring to your attention is that God is different than us in that he is a spirit. John chapter 4, if you remember, is Jesus meeting the woman at the well. And looking at verse 22, John chapter 4, it says, "You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." And here it is. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is a spirit. He is not like man with a body. Look with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, back just a few pages. This is the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And chapter 24, and let's see, let's start in verse 36, and it says, "While they," these two disciples, "were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst," and this is after, I think the context is wrong. I'm sorry, I'm thinking of another verse here. Chapter 24 is the resurrection discovery by the women, and they've been bringing this information back. And yes, it is the road to Emmaus, I'm sorry. Verse 36, "And while they," these two disciples, "were telling these things, he himself," Jesus himself, "stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, 'What are you troubled? Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." God in his basic character is immaterial. As a spirit, he does not possess flesh and bones. He does not possess physical attributes. Now that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, the Godhead has in a way been eternally changed, because now there is a God-man. But he does not have flesh and bones like ours. His is now glorified, ready and set for all of eternity. But the point I want to bring out here is God is a spirit, and in his spirit form, he is immaterial. Go back just a few pages to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Again, the beginning of this section we just love to read. Verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." No man has seen God at any time. God, as a spirit, is invisible. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And forgive me, I'm going to keep popping from one verse to the next, because I want you to see these things, because they're so abundantly important for us to know. God is a spirit, he's immaterial, and he's invisible. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, "And he delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. God in his essence cannot be seen. Turn with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Another one here that we need to take a quick peek at. Psalm 84, starting at verse 1. It says, "How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth and even yearneth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing joy to the living God." God as a spirit is a living God. He is not a dead entity. He is not an object for us to simply trust in. He is a living God. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1 again. Colossians chapter 1. And I love these verses because they tell us so much about this God who is with us during this coronavirus problem. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at three things here. God is a spirit who's immaterial, he's invisible, and he's alive, but he's also a person. And theologians give a definition to a person. Personality or personhood is identified with having a will, having emotions, and having an intellect. And so I'd like to just briefly look at one example in each of those categories that help us to identify the Spirit God as being a person. The first will be, he has a will. Look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all aspects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." God has a will. He has a plan. He has a direction. One example of that is, as wretched as this world is, his will is that one day all will be settled. All will be settled. And he will move into eternity with a new heavens and a new earth, and with those beloved who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. God has a will. God also has emotions. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And this is just before the announcements about the flood. And it gives us a horrendous picture of what the earth was like at that time. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, looking for God's emotion. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." God has emotions. He's a person and therefore has a will, but he also has emotions. We are not going to look at the verse, but you know in the New Testament it tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. There are emotions exhibited by the persons of the Godhead. He also shows that he has an intellect. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And chapter 40 begins a whole section that I would encourage you to read sometime if you want to see verses telling about the absolute unique majesty of who God is. But Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27 says, and this is referring to his intellect, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Here it is. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." God has intellect. He has wisdom. He has understanding. And so for this first little section here about his essence, he is spirit. He's immaterial. He's invisible. He is definitely alive. He is, as we would categorize, a person with a will, emotions, and intellect. God is also self-existent. He's the only uncaused cause in the universe. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses meets this one who calls himself I Am. Exodus chapter 3, Moses has come. He's been faced with the fiery bush. He's been given the instruction to go and to lead Israel out from Egypt. And he says, "Well, who do I tell people that you are? What's your name?" Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, "Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, Well, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thou shalt say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." This is what eventually gets translated as Yahweh or Jehovah. This is God's unique name. He says, I am that I am. In another way, he's saying, I am the only uncaused cause in the universe. And so God is self-existent. God is also immense. He's not limited to space. Look with me at Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Another excellent psalm to spend time looking at, but Psalm 113. Pages sticking together. Psalm 113, and look at verse 5. It says, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord." Here we see again the immensity of God. He is so great that he has to humble himself just to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. He is immense, and he is not limited by space or time. And finally, for the essence of God, he's eternal. He's without beginning. Turn back just a few psalms to Psalm 90. God is eternal. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. It says, "The Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were born," before the earth, and I'm paraphrasing here, "before the mountains were born," before it all started, or as it continues, "or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God has no beginning. He has no end. He is the same from before and now and forever. Nobody made God. Again, back to his self-existence. He is the only uncaused cause in the universe. Well, these are some amazing thoughts to take into consideration. Yeah, the coronavirus is invisible, at least to our naked eye. It's definitely alive, but it's not a person. It's not self-existent. It's not immense, and it's not eternal. It has gone ahead and affected our lives in very, very dramatic ways. Perhaps some of you listening to this have lost your jobs. Maybe you're wondering if that sniffle or that cough you're getting, is that the coronavirus? We don't know. But the coronavirus is smaller than God. It is not even on the same plane, and nor are we. So even in the midst of all of the uncertainty and the fear that can be generated from the coronavirus, I would encourage us this morning to pay attention to the greatness of our God, his essence. He is spirit, immaterial, invisible. He is alive. He is a person, self-existent, eminent, and eternal. The next one that I'd like to look at is his omnipresence. This one gives me a lot of encouragement, and we'll be looking at Psalm 139 in just a little bit if you want to be turning ahead there. We're not here in this epidemic by ourselves. Those hours that perhaps you're sitting in the house with no contact with anybody else except by telephone and text and email, you might feel a little bit lonely, a little bit separate, and that does play in our hearts and our minds. But I want to encourage you today that God, in his attribute as being all-present, is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Just a couple things to think about with God's omnipresence. God is present in all of creation, but he in no way is limited by creation. You can look at the farthest stars, and God is greater. He is there. He is beyond. His creation is not going to exceed who he is. And his presence can be found through all of creation, but creation does not limit him. God is transcendent, another big theological word, but it means that he is not a part of creation. Pantheism would say that creation is God. Creation, in our understanding and from a biblical perspective, is made by God. God is greater. He transcends above what he has made. And so God is not a part of creation, yet he is in creation, and he is with us as he is with others around the world. He is not part of creation, but is not of creation nor subject to it. So creation does not drive God. He's the one that drives and sustains and has the destiny of creation in mind. Look at Psalm 139, and talking about the presence of God. And these are words and verses that are so comforting to us. God's presence in creation is observed here. The psalmist says, David, Psalm 139:7, where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overcome me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. Brothers and sisters, there is nowhere that any human being can go to escape the spirit being of God. He is all throughout creation. As we stated, he is not part of creation, but he is all present in creation. That means the darkest hour that you may be facing, you can't go anywhere without God being there. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And this one always kind of stands me on my ear because it is so sobering. We want to think, oh, well, God is forgetting me and he's missing me. All right, let's take a look at this. Starting in chapter 4, Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of the Lord is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And here it is. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do. There is nowhere you can go and sin without God knowing. There is nowhere you can go and evangelize without God knowing and God being there. God is everywhere. And again, my encouragement to you in the midst of this uncertain time is you can have the certainty that he is close by and with you. Those are the thoughts of the omnipresence of God. He's in all of creation, but he transcends it. He's not part of it, nor is he subject to creation, but creation is subject to him. This pandemic, this coronavirus, has not caught him by surprise. God is present everywhere and everything. Again, as we saw in verse 13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He is watching. He is observing. And he is, as we will find through the text of Scripture, involved in giving us encouragement. The third attribute that I want to look at, we looked at the essence, the omnipresence. I'd like to look at his omniscience. God has infinite knowledge. We've got computers all over the world where they say that we're collecting on average 1.3 terabytes of data on each person in the United States every day. That doesn't add up to anything in terms of the data that God knows. Not only does he know the data, but he knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He knows all aspects of us. He knows exactly what you're going through with this coronavirus, whether you're healthy and unemployed, or you're healthy and wondering if you've got toilet paper, or you're wondering if you can go to the store the next time. All these uncertainties God knows about. God has infinite knowledge. Nothing can escape his knowledge. God knows all things actual and those that are merely a possibility. Let's just take a couple examples here. Again, I'd turn you back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, a favorite of mine. I memorized it at one point, although I can't quote it now. But Psalm 139, starting at verse 1, says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. And then we go back into the verses, where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. Brothers and sisters, God knows the past, present, and the future. As we saw there, he knows our thoughts before they come to us. He knows when we're going to sit down, and we know that he understands our past as well. God knows all things, past, present, and future. God's understanding of all these things is infinite. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, again talking, Isaiah the prophet is talking about the tenacity of the Jewish people to want to go and create gods, and he's wrestling with this with the people over and over again. Chapter 46 of Isaiah, verse 8, so remember this and be assured, recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Here we go, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God, in his understanding, he is infinite. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He understands all that's going on. He knows how the coronavirus is acting inside the bodies of each person that becomes infected with it. He knows all the details, and he's going to accomplish his purpose. Turn back again to Psalm 147. Psalm 147 telling again about his omniscience, the fact that he knows all things. He has infinite knowledge. He's aware of past, present, and future. And he has understanding of all things in his being as being God. Psalm 147. And, verse 1. Psalm 147, 1 says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is the Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. There is no limit to what God knows. He knows all things. He knows your fear. He knows your concerns. He knows what is striking your family. He knows about potential unemployment. He knows all things. I get comfort when I think of Paul talking again about Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1, where Jesus is the sustainer of creation. You and I are being held together because he is sustaining us. In God's perfection, or in his omniscience, he also knows himself perfectly. There's no doubt that he knows all about his thoughts, his purposes, and his eternality. We could see that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit know each other perfectly. We won't go to it, but you could look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, showing that the Father and the Son know each other excellently. I'd encourage you to also consider the fact that God knows all things that actually exist. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33, back a few psalms there. God knows all things that do exist. Psalm 33. Let me get turned there. Psalm 33, and let's do verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven and sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. God understands, he knows all of the things that actually are. He understands all of your efforts, all of your thoughts, all of your concerns. He knows that not just for you, but he knows it for each individual present now on planet Earth. Again, as we've been looking, he knows it in the past for all those that have existed, and he will know it for all those going forward. I want to encourage you again that God is great. This is the God that you are holding to in the midst of this coronavirus. It's something that is turning us on our ear. But God does not change. He knows all about your deeds and your works. Again, we could go to Psalm 139. We've read verses 1 through 4 before. But he knows men's thoughts and their hearts. Before you get up, he knows it. Before a word forms in your mouth, he knows it. God knows all these actual things. One that's encouraging to me is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And this is going to be referring to man's burdens, man's wants. He knows these as well. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." God knows exactly what you need. He knows whether you need food. He knows whether you need medicine. He knows whether you need to go to the hospital. He knows whether you need to just stay where you are. He knows all things. God is omniscient. Look also in verse 32. Well, verse 31. "Do not be anxious then, saying, 'What shall we eat?' Or 'What shall we drink?' Or 'With what shall we clothe ourselves?'" Verse 32. "In all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that you need as a result of what we're going through right now that God is not aware of. Now, the one thing that God's knowledge involves that is, again, disturbing is he knows all of the what ifs, what could have been. And I'd encourage you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23 as an example. 1 Samuel chapter 23. In this case, Saul is chasing David, and he and his men have gotten to a city, and they ask a question of God. 1 Samuel chapter 23, and let's see where we can break in. Verse 9. "Now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, so he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' Then David said, 'O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Here's the question. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as thy servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell thy servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will surrender you.'" Oh, this is a sobering passage to realize that God knows the entirety of what would happen depending on whatever paths were possible. Had David and his men stayed in the city, God knew that Saul would come and destroy the city, and the men of the city would give David and his men up. Yet on the other hand, God knew that if David left, that the men of the city would be spared, and David and his men would have their lives saved as well. God's omniscience, he knows the actually real things that are around us, but he also knows what are the what-ifs. And the thing that is sobering there is we make decisions every day, and it's something that we don't take into consideration. God knows what would have happened if I had not decided to sin, for example. But he also knows the consequences and the direction that I will go. Brothers and sisters, he's got everything about you from the moment you were born for all of eternity. He's got it all mapped out. He knows it all because we serve an all-powerful God. We're not going to go into it, but there's one more thing about God that is really awesome with omniscience, and that is he knows everything about the future, and he demonstrates that with one prophetical uttering after another. I've often said the Bible is the only book on planet Earth where the book tells events ahead of time over and over again, and they get fulfilled with 100% accuracy. So we've taken a look at God's essence. We've taken a look at his omnipresence. He's everywhere. We've just finished taking a look at his omniscience. He's infinite in his knowledge. He knows all things, past, present, and future. And soberingly, he knows all things that are actual and could have been. God is awesome, and he is walking with us. That's our God. That is our rock of security. The last one, as we close, we'll take a look at God's omnipotence. This one, God is all-powerful. He's only limited by his nature. We can take a look at a couple details there. We won't turn there, but in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, I'd encourage you to write that down and take a look. But it describes the fact that God cannot look upon iniquity. The wages of sin is death. Why? Because sin cannot be looked on by God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here we're going to take a look at the fact that God cannot deny himself. In his power, he cannot deny himself. Otherwise, he would self-destruct. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's take a look at verse 10. It says, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." Verse 13. "If we are faithless, he remains faithful." Why? For he cannot deny himself. In God's omnipotence, being all-powerful, he cannot deny himself. That is outside his nature. Therefore, he is limited by his nature, which is he cannot deny himself. Look at Titus chapter 1, another attribute of God that is demonstrated through the limits of his power. Titus chapter 1, starting at verse 1, says, "Paul, a bondslave or bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God, and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life which God," here it is, "who cannot lie, promised long ago." God cannot lie. He has no power to exercise a lie. It is outside the nature of his holiness, his perfectness. So God cannot look at iniquity. He cannot deny himself. He cannot lie. Look at James chapter 1 for another one. James chapter 1. Hebrews, James chapter 1. And looking at verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' Why? For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Brothers and sisters, a lot of evil is laid at the feet of God that it is impossible for him to entertain. He is all powerful, but he is limited. He cannot use any of his power to tempt you, nor can you tempt him. God cannot look at iniquity. He cannot deny himself. He cannot lie. And he will not be tempted, and he will not tempt. God can do whatever he wills, or he can do nothing at all. God has power over his own power. Just think of that. If God could not control his power, if he had to exert his power, then he would not be able to be free. He would be dictated by the expression of his power. Holding his power back is a facet of his being self-limiting. He self-limits himself. If he didn't do that, if God was not self-limiting, he would not have given us free will as rational creatures. We would have been puppets in his hands. He would have used his power to determine everything for us, and yet we have free will to make certain choices. Yes, he goes ahead and he influences us in many different ways, but God limits his power so that he can be in control. God is all powerful. Look with me in our final verse to Job chapter 42. Job 42. Job chapter 42, and we'll start at verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted.'" There you are. God is all-powerful, that when he puts his mind within the characteristics of his nature, nothing can thwart his counsel. All things will be brought to pass. We can see this in multiple other places as well, in Isaiah and in the Psalms. When God makes a decision, when his will has been established, nothing can go ahead and deviate from it. This is good news. In the midst of the coronavirus cannot affect your eternal security. Why? Because God has promised that if you believe, you will have eternal life. The coronavirus cannot get involved in stopping you from getting to the rapture. Why? Because God has assured us and has the power, and he has willed that we will be raptured when Jesus Christ comes back to get the church. God also tells us that he knows all about us. If we looked a little earlier, in his knowledge, in his power, he's going to protect and sustain. You can be assured that nothing is going to come into your life that he does not permit to come in. All this to be said, brothers and sisters, we serve a great God. And just like with the earthquake in Manila, we couldn't trust the ground anymore. This event here has thrown us into a tailspin like we've never experienced. We never thought that in our lifetime the world would be brought to its knees by a microscopic virus. And yet people have experienced cataclysmic events in the past. We can only think of those that went through the Second World War, or the First World War, or the Black Plague, or in Jerusalem as the city fell under Nebuchadnezzar. There are many instances where man has found that they are faced with something bigger than they are, but it's not bigger than God. And so, as I close this out now, I just want to give you that encouragement. This is the burden of my heart today, is in the midst of uncertainty. We don't know what tomorrow's going to look like, except that all indications are it's going to get uglier and uglier. Remember, this world is not the foundation. This world is not your rock. This world is not the place that you want to depend on. But I would encourage you to cast your eyes heavenward and remember that God is a spirit who's immaterial, invisible, alive, a person with a will, emotions, and intellect. He's also all present. You can't go anywhere but with God being with you. He's everywhere, but he is not limited by his creation. He's omniscient. He knows all things. Brothers and sisters, before you get up in the morning, he already knows everything you're going to think and do. He knows what steps he's going to take you through. He knows exactly what you're going to struggle with, and he knows when you need encouragement. He knows when you need food, and he is the rock that we can rest on. And then, of course, he's the omnipotent God. He's all-powerful. None of this that we're seeing in our world today is catching him by surprise. He has this under control. We also know that he is in one stage or another going to be taking this world into its destructive state, the tribulation, the millennium. The earth and the heavens will be burned up with a fervent heat, and then a new heavens and a new earth. Brothers and sisters, look to God. He's got it under control. He's the one that is taking it, and he's making it acceptable for us. He is working at making you conform to the image of Jesus Christ, and we may be that sweet-smelling savor to the world. We've got hope while they don't. We've got life. We've got a future. We have a citizenship in heaven reserved for us. Our God and Father, we just thank you for these considerations. It's been kind of a long-winded message, but oh my goodness, Heavenly Father, to be able to look at who you are and focus on you in the midst of struggling and wondering what's happening in this world and in these days. We never expected something like this to go ahead and shake up our world. And yet, Heavenly Father, this is not where we are to be setting up camp. We're passing through. We have a mansion in heaven we're destined for. So we pray that as our hearts tremble and as perhaps the news gets us discouraged, that we would stop looking at what the world is throwing at us and look to you, our rock, our fortress, the one that is stable and we can rely on. And thank you that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know you and we have the hope of eternity to spend with you. Pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Final word, brothers and sisters, keep remembering Jesus Christ may come back today. God bless, and we'll talk to you soon. Thanks. Bye.